In a world in which we too often look out for ourselves at the expense of others, God calls us to be different. Let each esteem others better than themselves. Welcome to Gateway to Joy, helping you lovingly put God's principles into action in your daily life. Here's Elizabeth Elliott.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend Elizabeth Elliott, continuing today with my talks about the man on the ash heap. Yesterday, we left that man whose name was Job and his three friends on the ash heap. Nobody saying a word, but the three men crying their eyes out and throwing dust into the air. Was there a medical diagnosis of Job's disease? No, but there was a very graphic description. His body was clothed with worms and scabs. The skin was broken and full of pus. He was losing weight. He was gaunt as a skeleton, with dark circles under his eyes. He was nothing but a shadow. His skin was blackened and peeling, and he was burning up with a fever. Now, can you put yourself in his place without forgetting all that he has lost? Remember, in chapters 1 and 2, he loses just about everything. His possessions, his friends, his children, his wife's confidence. Verse 9 of chapter 2, we have his wife's taunt, telling him to go ahead and curse God and die. Just get it over with. Forget it. This God, look what he's done to you. Why would you continue to trust in him? And Job's reply to that is, you talk as any wicked fool of a woman might talk. If we accept good from God, shall we not accept evil? In Matthew 5:45 in the New Testament, we read that God sends rain and sun on both the just and the unjust. We need to divest ourselves of this very prevalent notion that if we're good, God will be good to us, and if we're bad, God will be bad to us. And of course, all of us know that it doesn't really work that way necessarily. We know good people who have suffered bad things, and we certainly know very bad people who seem to have it all. Everything works just beautifully for them. They're rich, they're famous, they're wealthy, they're happy, and nothing seems to have changed whatsoever in spite of the evil which they have done. So God is a just God, and we have to trust his ideas of justice, not our own. When we say, well, that's not fair, what do we mean by that? Where do we get our ideas of fairness? We hear people say there are no norms, there are no absolutes. And yet, how many times have you heard people say, but that's not fair? There would have to be an absolute standard of fairness in order for us to say that's not fair. There would have to be a norm, wouldn't there? It's a norm that practically the whole world accepts, fairness. Why, even our little children will say, well, that's not fair. How come he gets to do so-and-so? And my mother used to have to explain to us. Well, perhaps it was because he happens to be a couple of years older than you. Very simple matter. Well, Job, from the beginning, understood that he was dealing with God, and only with God. It wasn't anybody else's fault. It wasn't even his own fault. Job doesn't understand the reasons. Only God knows the reasons. But to accept trouble from God, is that logical? Does it make any sense? Can we insist that he is a loving God? Especially if something happens and we know we didn't deserve it. Well, do we really know that? We do know that God is love, and God is good, and God can do anything he wants to do. Then our next question, of course, would be, does he really want to do this to me? Let's remember, God is in the business of sanctifying us, of making saints out of us. Think of the most saintly people you know. Aren't they people who have been through suffering? I would be willing to guess that every single person who has had a deeply spiritual influence in your life is one who has known suffering. They have walked through deep waters and hot fires and the valley of the shadow of death. It is in those dark places, those deep waters and those hot fires, that God reveals himself to us in a way that doesn't seem to happen very often when the sun is shining. As someone has said, the only comprehensible thing about God is his incomprehensibility. The only comprehensible thing about him is his incomprehensibility. Job's simple statement was reasonable. It is reasonable that we should expect to receive trouble sometimes. To him, that was self-evident. Anyone knows that we're not perfect. We can expect a certain amount of difficulty in this world, and it's not hard to figure out that God might possibly have something to do with it. But that's a statement that begins to crumble when the suffering becomes severe and goes on and on. Do you know that great hymn by William Cowper? Cowper is spelled C-O-W-P-E-R. This is one of my favorite hymns. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable mines of never-failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessing on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his work in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. I have a little booklet called Facing the Death of Someone You Love. It gives 6 simple things that the Lord enabled me to learn in my bereavements, in the loss of 2 husbands. One of them was to try to give thanks. I can't thank God for the murder of one or the excruciating disintegration by cancer of the other. But I can thank God for the promise of his presence. I can thank him that he is still in charge in the face of life's worst terrors, and that this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, because we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. And that, of course, is the great lesson that goes on through all of our lives. Stop looking at the visible. Fix your eyes on the invisible, on eternal things, not on temporal things. So I'm back to the creed again, and the things unseen that are listed there, standing solidly. Yes, solidly, incredible as it seems, against the things that are seen, the fact of death, my own loneliness, this empty room, his shoes in the closet, his books in the bookcase, the sound of his voice still memorable in my ears. But I'm lifted up by the promise of that weight of glory, so far greater than the weight of sorrow, that at times seems to grind me like a millstone. This promise enables me to give thanks. Then another step in dealing with or coping with grief or working through grief, as the expressions go, is to refuse self-pity. I believe that self-pity is demonic. I know of nothing more paralyzing and more deadly than self-pity. It's a death that has no resurrection, a sinkhole from which no rescuing hand can drag you, because you have chosen to sink. But it must be refused. In order to refuse it, of course, I must recognize it for what it is. Amy Carmichael, in her sword thrust of a book called If, wrote, "If I make much of anything appointed, magnify it secretly to myself, or insidiously to others, then I know nothing of Calvary love." That's a good definition of self-pity, making much of the thing appointed, magnifying it, dwelling on my own losses, asking, "Why me, Lord?" Remembering that the weight of glory ought to be a sufficient answer to that question. It's one thing to call a spade, to acknowledge that this thing is indeed suffering. It's no use telling yourself it's nothing. When Paul called it a slight affliction, he meant it only by comparison with the glory. He suffered, George MacDonald said, not that we might not suffer, but that our sufferings might be like his.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliot, author of over 20 books, including Shadow of the Almighty, The Life and Testament of Jim Elliot. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliot. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.